Now then, we will turn to hymn 49, which Brother Qualick has selected or requested. It would be hymn 49. And we'll all rise on the last verse, and we'll call on Brother Marcus, who will lead us before the throne of grace, and to ask the Lord's blessing upon this service. And Brother Marcus, then, who's from the Wausau, Wisconsin Ecclesia, who was turned into hymn 49.
This morning hour to thank thee, dear Father, for permitting us to meet here with the friends of thy faith to hear a portion of thy word. We pray, dear Father, that thou open the hearts and minds that we may learn more of thy plans and purposes and walk closer in the footsteps of thy dear Son. And we pray also for thy people gathered in like manner the world over, thou be in their midst. And we pray, dear Father, that thou bless this brother that is about to speak to us. May our hearts and minds be in the attitude of learning, that we may continue to do the things that are pleasing in thy sight. And we pray for a blessing throughout this day. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll now then have the privilege of hearing from Brother Henry Qualick, who's from the Associated Bible Students of Metropolitan Detroit. And he has chosen for his subject Bible Study Guidelines. Bible Study Guidelines. Brother Qualick.
Thank you, Brother Fred. First of all, we bring you the Christian love and greetings from your brethren in Detroit, our Ecclesia Associated Bible Students of Metropolitan Detroit. There are approximately 15 of us here, but the class as a whole voted that we bring their Christian love with Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. That publisheth peace, brings peace to you and I. That bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation. The Lord has returned a second time, this time not as a sin offering, but bringing salvation to you and to me if we are found faithful. That publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Sister Ann and I are certainly happy to be here and consider some of these things that have brought us to the Lord and have to do with eternal life and godliness. Out of the five discourses that we had yesterday, four of them touched on the topic of study and the Lord's Word. And I thought for a while perhaps that my material would have been taken. But the Lord arranges things, and I think it seems that the Lord is conveying a message to us, and I think he has. Because we are 64 years after the passing off the scene of Brother Russell, whom the Lord used, especially in this end of the age, to feed us meat in due season. But we find now, after 64 years, the sifting work is not only going on, but it is increasing. Brother Russell gave us keys to understand the truth and open the storehouse of, well, Brother Russell likens it to a pantry of all kind of goodies. But alas, some brethren did not use the keys properly and have not gotten into the storehouse. That storehouse where all our spiritual food comes from. And as a result, the number of Bible student groups are increasing. And as a result, they're getting smaller too. But this, of course, is to be expected because we are living in the harvest, in which time the fruitage of the age is to be brought into the heavenly garner for one thing, and for another thing, the tares and everything that is nominal and is not in harmony with the Lord is gathered out and destroyed. It is a day when every man's work shall be declared, for the fire of that day shall declare it. We appreciated Brother McAllister's thoughts on study very much, and the emphasis on study. We've had mentioned a number of times about reading the Bible and reading the volumes. Well, reading and studying are two different things. It isn't the idea that we're not supposed to read. Myself, I very frequently read. Then I go through and study. There are a number of ways to study. Brother McAllister brought out one, and we appreciate that very much. Topical Bible study. Not only do we have it arranged for us in the volumes, but even things that are not, well, just about everything's arranged there. But if there's something else, it can be studied topically, and it also must be studied contextually. We're going to be quoting quite a bit in the discourse because really this is not our own message. In reprints 1848, column 1, and the article has to do with letters of introduction of speakers. We'd like to say at the onset that we are not able to dwell too broadly with the context because it would be time-consuming. These references are made for the purpose of you to take home and study. The same is true. I don't expect you to listen to what I say. I expect you, and I want you, to take the notes and study and think them out. The quotation on reprints 1848, column 1, point 4. One sentence. For we are not to swallow even the less important teachings of any, and this is accepting about brethren, that would come in as teachers. For we are not to swallow even the less important teachings of any, except we find them to be in harmony with God's word. Unless you are absolutely sure of them, turn and look at the connections of any scriptures quoted to prove any new point. Accept only such views of scripture passages as agree well with the context. Many are susceptible to error through neglect of this. These Bible study guidelines are suggestion on how you can study the Bible, study the scriptures, and get the Spirit, get the message. There is no other way you can get the truth or the message. God did use other means in time past, but as the Apostle Paul said in Hebrews, in these last days he spoke unto us through his Son. And even at that time, there were gifts and miracles used, but now, with the advent of the printing press and getting closer to the time of the end, we are to study the written word. The Lord has kept it for you and I against any effort to destroy it. The Lord said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. They are the means of your begettal of the Holy Spirit to the high calling. They are the means of you obtaining life on the divine nature." Brother Russell gave us the reprints, and he also taught us how to study the Bible along with the volumes and how to study the Bible. We must properly revere and recognize the fact that the Lord has handed the Bible down through the ages. It was written under His supervision. It contains the revelation of the divine mind, making known what is the mind of God and what He has in store for us. Now, if God has provided the Bible, then it follows that God intended the Bible to be understood. And it can be understood, but there are certain conditions that have to be, I'll use the word met. First of all, faith. Hebrews 11:6 was quoted. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We'll come back, and Brother Allen quoted and Timothy, where the common version says study. The Diaglot says be diligent. The opposite of diligent is slothfulness, not carefulness. You and I are promised by the Lord. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Never try to study the Bible without asking of the Lord. Seek, and ye shall find. Seek, dig deeply into this wellspring of life. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh, it shall be opened unto you. What does it mean? If you don't ask, you won't receive. If you don't seek, you won't find. And if you don't knock, it won't be opened unto you. In preparation for these remarks, I was asked one time how long it takes me to prepare this course. This one has been in preparation for approximately 10 years. That's a long time for a discourse. That's because the material is spread over that period of time of study. They are statements that are found here and there. They are gems. One of the reasons for the study is the Manna Text comment for January 19. It is a great privilege for Christians to study the Lord's Word. Yet a great deal of study is done to no purpose. Then it goes on, study which is not put into purpose is worse than a waste of time. If study is done to no purpose, what is the purpose of study? 1 John 5:39 and 40. The Diaglot reads, "Ye search the Scriptures because in them ye think ye have everlasting life, and they are those testifying concerning me, and you are not willing to come unto me that you may have life." I'm sorry, I think that's a mistake. I think it's the Gospel of John, not 1 John. And it is the statement to the Lord, of the Lord to the Pharisees, I believe. So one of the purposes of study is to gain life. In 1 John 4:1, the Diaglot rendering, the apostle, and the Lord through the apostle says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but do prove the spirits, whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So then, another purpose of study is to distinguish truth from error. An apostle to Timothy said that in the last days men shall arise, of your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things, seeking to draw disciples after themselves. And this is the failing. In 2 Timothy, is the one we quoted, "Study to show thyself, be diligent to show thyself, approved unto God, workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So another reason to study diligently, to show that we are approved of God, and that to find that we have been faithful in burning, in building with gold, silver, and precious stones. A proper study requires a proper heart condition, a proper attitude. First of all, we must realize that an understanding of the Bible is a gift from God. Our Lord to the disciples said, because to you it is given to know the secrets of the kingdom of the heavens, but to them it is not given. That was Matthew 13:11-15. For the heart of this people hath grown thick, and with their ears they hear heavily. In other words, they're dull. And their eyes they have shut, lest they should see with their eyes and should hear with their ears and with the heart understand, and they should turn and I should heal them. I hesitate to comment because of lack of time, but so many of these, well, they're almost material for another discourse. So, there are prerequisites. Open eyes. What are open eyes? Eyes from the scripture, we learn our understanding. Apostle to Ephesians said, the eyes of your understanding being open so you can prove which is the good and acceptable will of God. So you and I must have eyes that are not prejudiced by a sectarian or a party spirit, but eyes that are receptive to the word of the Lord instead of creeds, large and small. Next is the hearing ear. The thought of hearing, of course, is not only hearing mechanically, but obeying. The psalmist in its 27th psalm and the 8th verse very beautifully described it as a hearing ear. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And so we must also have an understanding heart, an honest heart. One that reveres and recognizes the word of the Lord and follows its leadings. Such an attitude is described the good ground in the parable of the sower. It describes a person that Brother Morehouse described years ago as Mr. Good and Honest Heart. It is mentioned in Matthew 13:23. But that sown, the seed sown on a good ground, is one hearing the word and understanding it really bears fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold. To acquire such an attitude requires a humble, teachable heart, as well as prayer and communion. We have a beautiful example in Daniel. We'll just quote part of it. In Daniel 6th chapter in the 15th verse, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Daniel was of above reproach. You and I, especially as elders, are said that we should have a good report of them that are without. Daniel prayed and communed with God on every occasion. In a 10th verse, in the 6th chapter. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went to his house, and his window being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. He knew that the princes were after him. Didn't make any difference. Where do these suggestions or guidelines come from? First of all, they come from the Bible, and they are self-evident, self-interpreting statements, very often found in the middle of a verse or a chapter. And unless they are recognized for their import, it'll be easy to pass over. Most of them come from Brother Russell's writings, the volumes and the reprints. These two will often be nestled in the middle of a sentence or a paragraph, and unless they are noticed and recognized for their value as a guideline, they too can easily be passed over. A few come from the early reprints, the early towers, and they are by Brother John Patton, whom the Lord, whom Brother Russell used to do the work with the society, with the Watchtower. Why, Brother Russell traveled extensively. We use them because of their correctness, and it is self-evident, regardless of what other shortcomings Brother Patton may have had at that time or later on. Again, we'd like to say that these are quotations, and for lack of time, we won't be able to deal with the context. Many of them are articles that are two or three pages long, and these are nestled in there. The first guideline, as suggested, and these guidelines I use for myself, what I've learned to be doctrinally sound through Brother Russell's ministry, and I also learned how, where there is a question, to rightly divide the word of truth by these guidelines. And in preparation, when I had made some preparation, then I had a problem. I had too many, and I didn't know which ones to take and which ones to put aside. The first one would be found in Volume 6, page 61, lines 20 to 28. We place it first because we feel it emphasizes the importance of the Bible and the proper relation of those who dispense the word of the Lord to that word. It reads, incidentally, you'll notice many of these have not merely with the thought of studying. It has to do with your proper relationship with God as Father and Son. The quotation reads, whoever now would be a follower of the Lord and a follower of the light should take heed that while not ignoring human instrumentalities and their ministries orally and through the printed page, they should accept from these only such assistance as will aid them in appreciating the inspired message recorded in the scriptures. If they speak not according to this word, it is because they have no light in them. That last sentence is a quotation of Isaiah 8:20. Many of these, when I read them, they cut me to the heart, and they really made me think soberly. Now, that this is not an isolated thought, we'd like to read the comment from September the 17th. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Every true child of God must have a definite, individual Christian character which is not dependent for his existence upon the spiritual life of any other Christian, he must, from the word of truth proclaimed and exemplified by other Christians, draw those principles of life, etc., which give him an established character, a spiritual individuality of his own, so positive and definite should be the spiritual individuality of everyone, that should even the beloved brother or sister whose spiritual life first nourished ours, brought us forward to completeness of character, fall away, which the apostle shows is not impossible. And he quotes Hebrews 6:46, Galatians 1:8. We would still live being able to appropriate for ourselves the spirit of the truth. In the Manitex comment for August 18, we are told to prove all things. The Lord's people should learn proportionally not to receive what they might hear without proper examination and criticism. They should prove all things that they hear, should exercise discrimination of mind as to what is logically and scripturally supported and what is mere conjecture and possibly sophistry. They should prove what they hear with a view to holding fast everything that stands the test of the divine word and shows itself to be in accordance with the Holy Spirit. And they should as promptly reject whatever will not stand these. In reprints 3572, column 2 at the top, we have a reference to Revelation 19, 10, and 22, 8, and 9, where the angel warns against undue reverence for the instrumentality that God used to dispense the word as the source of the truth. Two times the angel said, See thou do it not. That reference suggests that this is a condition that would exist in the end of the age. And you and I, as we mentioned, and it was mentioned from the platform, are 106 years beyond the beginning and 66 years beyond the time when the brethren thought we would all be beyond the veil. The quotation reads, John fell down before the angel who had given him the revelation to offer him worship. This may signify that in the end of the gospel age, the whole church, the John class, comes to see the unfolding of the divine plan. There might be a spirit or disposition amongst them to do too much honor to the one used of the Lord in communicating to them the divine light now due. The proprieties of the case are set forth to us in the conduct of the symbolic angel who talked to John, who represented some in the end of this age commissioned to present God's truths to his people. He said, "See, thou do it not. Do not worship me. I am not the author of this plan. I am thy fellow servant, a brother to all the prophets and all those who keep the message of this revelation. God alone should be worshipped. He is the author of the great plan and will be the finisher of it. It is brought to our attention now by him because it is now due time for his people to come to an appreciation of his plans." Brother Russell's attitude, in addition to the other quotation, is expressed in reprint 2080, column 2, paragraph 1. With these references, I learned to appreciate Brother Russell's humble, childlike attitude, led of the Lord. The quote reads, "As we have been to some extent by the grace of God used in the ministry of the gospel, it may not be out of place to say here what we have frequently said in private and previously in these columns. We want no homage, no reference for ourselves or our writings, nor do we wish that we should be called by our name. Nor would we have our writings reverenced or revered as infallible or on a par with the Holy Scriptures. The most we claim or have ever claimed for our teachings is that they are what we believe to be harmonious interpretations of the divine word in harmony with the spirit of truth. The subject we presented in light of the scriptures, proving all things by the scriptures. It is to this end to enable the student to trace the subject in the divinely inspired record that we so freely interspersed both quotations and citations of the scriptures upon which to build." There is another quotation we'd like to have you take home and read it home. Reprints 36:13. Not holding the head. The first four or five paragraphs in column one are quite strong. They are a warning against two things. One is in looking to ourselves too much for our own strength and really becoming wise in our own conceits. It seems that almost everybody is an authority today. And also to other men in the church and not enough to the Lord. The second suggestion or guideline would come from reprint 4808. The article is entitled Spiritual Growth, 4808, column 2, paragraph 2. It starts with the subheading, "A Thus Saith the Lord Should Be the End of All Controversies." And it reads, "Now for a little self-examination. Let each ask himself, have I the faith to which the apostle here refers?" And the apostle is referring to the faith mentioned in 2 Peter 1:5, into which the other graces of the Spirit are added. Have I the faith to which the apostle here refers? Not faith in everything, every person, but faith in God, in his plan of redemption through the vicarious or substitutionary sacrifice of Christ, and in all his rich promises built upon that foundation. Do I trust him implicitly? Is a thus saith the Lord the end of all controversy, the solution of all doubts, and the restful assurance in every perplexity? This is where the peace of God which passes all understanding comes from. And in all this that we're saying, we are going to come this afternoon to finally be of one mind. Faith is again mentioned here. Faith and reverence are very important. (Clears throat) Guideline number 3 would come from 2 Timothy 3:15. One which is very familiar to all of us. One where Apostle Paul says of the Scriptures that are able to make us wise unto salvation. It reads, "And from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Reprints, page 318, column 1. The article is on the beast and the image, and this demonstrates what we mentioned before, how these sentences are found in some other matter that is being discussed. And it's a matter of B and A, B asking a question and making a statement, and A giving an answer, comment. B says, "I shall give earnest heed and endeavor to weigh your argument by the word of God only, and not by the tradition of the fathers." We can remember that this was written, within a context, was in 1882. A, the answer, and I assume this is Brother Russell answering, "That is the only proper way to study Scriptures. We should come to it believing that it is," and in parentheses says, "it alone is able to make thee wise." And in this class, make thee wise, 2 Timothy 3:15, "and it is this class who shall understand." Skipping on, we should remember that God's word is a treasure house in which he has hid in past times all knowledge needful for his children in all ages. Remember, it's the book that was sealed with 7 seals and was gradually opened up. And you and I have the full book open. And we have been given the proper keys how to understand and get into the storehouse. Another quotation we'd like to read from reprint 923, column 1, part of paragraph 1 and also paragraph 2. The article is entitled, "I'm Not Ashamed of the Gospel of Christ." I'm sorry, "I'm Not Ashamed of the Gospel." But the Lord and Apostle, as well as common sense, contradict both of these views. And what the views are aren't necessarily pertinent to our discussion. If you, in your research at home or study at home, you can find what they are. But the Lord and the apostles, as well as common sense, contradict both views. Paul says, "The Holy Scriptures is able to make thee wise, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished." 2 Timothy 3:15-17. And our Lord said, "If any man will do my Father's," in brackets, "will, he shall know of the doctrine." Consequently, we must look elsewhere for the fault, the cause of this discord of jarring sects and creed. And we may look somewhere else for the discourse amongst the brethren today. The whole object is that in you has been begotten the seed of a new life to the divine life. And unless it is properly developed and brought to the birth, oh, what a prize we'll miss. And it is not the Bible that is to blame. It must be that professed Bible students do not study it properly. Yes, it is here that the fault lies. Earnest, zealous Christians, men and women, come to the Bible with prejudice in mind, full of creeds and theories. Skipping on. They come to the Bible not to be taught of God, but to prove to themselves and others that their theories or the theories of their sect are right. The next paragraph says, nor should we ignore the assistance of God's children. Nor should we ignore the assistance of any of God's children in seeking an understanding of the scriptures, but we should give attention to them only so far and so long as they teach and explain the Bible in harmony with the Bible. Whenever we find a brother, a teacher, either of high or low degree, in learning or talents, able to expound and to harmonize the Bible with itself, our attention should be earnestly given, for such an one is a teacher sent from God, and we are safe so long as we prove all things by the word of God and accept of theories and interpretations, not because of the teacher, but because of the scriptures which his teachings show and harmonize. Brother Russell continued to mention using instrumentalities. The one thing that was the failing of natural Israel is that they did not recognize the ones the Lord used, sent to them, and they ignored them. So consequently, eventually, they took and perverted the law. Rule number 4 has to do with an important point: conflicting interpretation of scriptures. We find the same true in the study of Brother Russell's writing. There are conflicting thoughts, and it's easy to see how that can happen, because one may get a thought and another a thought. And reprint 2488, column 1, paragraph 3, lines 1 to 4. The word which you quote must be interpreted in harmony with other declarations of the inspired word. They must not be interpreted so as to conflict with other statements of scriptures. Apostle Peter says, no scripture is of private interpretation. That means two things to me. No scripture stands alone, but it also tells me that I cannot have my own private interpretation of scripture. But it has to be in harmony with other scriptures. And reprint 3298, column 1, bottom paragraph. We are here furnished a practical lesson in interpretation of scriptures. Where two scriptures seem to conflict, we must examine the principles which underlie them, and the spirit of a sound mind, the Holy Spirit, of loyalty to God and reverence for Him, must assist us in determining the proper relationship of these scriptures, or which one should be followed when they seem to conflict. This is the end of quotation. Before the Lord left the scene of earth, He promised His disciples and you and I in the disciples. When the Spirit of truth is come, it will guide you in all truth and will show you things to come. 1 John 2:27 in part reads, but the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true. And the anointing He speaks of is mentioned in the 20th verse, which says, and you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know it. There is no such thing of having the Holy Spirit and not knowing it. It contradicts the witness of the Spirit. His Spirit beareth with our spirit that we are the sons of God. It is the anointing of the Holy Spirit which we come under and which we receive from the head that helps us recognize truth and error. It helps us rightly divide the word of truth and recognize who are the false teachers that the Apostle Paul tells us would arise in the last days in 2 Timothy 3, 1-5. The November 17 manna comment says, true, there shall arise false teachers perverting the word of God. This is in regards to Psalm 91:11 for November 17. He shall give his angels, messengers, a charge concerning thee to guard thee in all thy way. That is, God will raise up some faithful pastors and teachers who will watch for your souls, as they must give an account. True, there shall rise false teachers perverting the word of God, word of the Lord rather, and seeking by cunning sophistries to subvert your souls. But if in simplicity of heart, God's children require a thus saith the Lord, for every element of their faith, and carefully prove all things by the word, they shall be able to distinguish readily the true from the false. In 1 Corinthians 12:7, in a Greek New Testament Bible, in the Diglot and a number of other translations, we are told, but to each is given a manifestation, that is a strong, according to Professor Strong, an exhibition or an expression or a bestowment that is apparent. That's what he speaks of manifestation. But to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for profit, to profit with it. In other words, each one that comes into Christ is given the Holy Spirit of sonship and understanding to grow in grace and in knowledge and to be led in the truth. The Apostle Paul has a word of warning against an improper use of scriptures in 2 Corinthians 4:2. Part of it reads, but we renounce the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor falsifying the word of God. In a common version, it says, not using the word of God deceitfully, or using the word of God to deceive, but by manifestation of the truth. Well, no one intentionally wants to deceive, but we have to be very careful, because sometimes we may not apply the scriptures and thus give them a different meaning and unknowingly, properly, and probably be instrumental in this respect. Brother Russell used a statement often. I didn't find where the reference is, but I'm sure you'll recognize it. Fact is, it's a part of a hymn. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. He will make it plain through his Spirit. The prophet Isaiah says, come, let us reason together, speaking for God. You and I can reason together through the Lord's word and the spirit of it. And this is really how you and I get the witness of the Spirit. Because the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself testifies with our spirit. In 1 Corinthians 2:10, the Apostle says, the Diagon, for God has revealed even to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, even the depths of God. It's not merely the deep things of God as the deep truth, but the depths of God, His nature, which you and I, if we're faithful, will have part of. Now, there are some failings in interpretation of scriptures we are told to avoid. These can be classified as should nots. Guideline number 6, in reprint 3039, column 1, paragraph 2, lines 9 and 16. We are not to read into the Lord's word what is not there. If we put anything in the Lord's word and it's not there, it's not the Lord's. We've added to it. Guideline number 7, volume 6, page 35, paragraph 1, the beginning line. Let us not contend for more than a scripture record demands. This is the end of quotation. And while I go through this, I think of the experiences. If the brethren from 1914, 1918 had followed these instructions and helpful guidelines, we would have had a lot less trouble. But it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth right. He is fitting the jewels, you and I, for that crown of glory. Reprints 2488, column 1, paragraph 3, first four lines. The words of our Lord, which you quote, must be interpreted in harmony with other declarations of the inspired word. They must not be interpreted so as to conflict with other statements. That's the end of that quotation. These are really all mechanical suggestions, which, at least to me, they certainly limited how broad we apply some things. Rule number 9. In regards to the true meaning of words, volume 5, page 72, paragraph 1, lines 6 to 9. To so interpret these words is to think into them a meaning which they do not contain and to make them contradictory to the teachings of other scriptures. We cannot apply our own meaning to any word. They must be used in harmony with the meaning of the word. And for myself, I go to the dictionary sometimes, often. But what the meaning of the word I find very helpful to find is how it is used in the scripture in various places. Rule number 10, another guideline. Reprint 155, column 1, paragraph 1, lines 8 and 9. The whole truth is seldom, if ever, found in one connection. In other words, the entire truth is scattered throughout the scriptures. And there are a number of texts, two texts we want to quote, that it is not only true, but they suggest that this is always the case. 2 Peter, we quoted, 2 Peter 1:20. This first ascertaining that all prophecy of scripture is not of its own loosing. In other words, the scriptures doesn't always give its own meaning. There are other scriptures relating to the subject that help us understand what the scripture is saying. Isaiah 28:10. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Here a little and there a little. Here a little and there a little. Both the Old and the New Testament. Rule number 11. We must recognize that the style of writing in the scriptures varies. Some parts in the main are historic. 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, and there are others. some parts are in the main prophetic. Therefore, tell events that will happen in the future. Some are still future, and some that were written beforehand have had their fulfillment. Other parts are symbolic. That is, something that stands for or represents another thing, especially an object used to represent something that is abstract. Then we have the allegories. We are told by Apostle Paul in Galatians 4:22 and 23 that Abraham and his wives are an allegory. An allegory means placed alongside of. That tells us that Abraham's experiences with his wives can be placed alongside of the deeper truths and correspond. Much of the Bible is parabolic. Parables are used to teach lessons. In reprint 5966, interesting questions regarding types. A parable is a figure. It is a word picture, but not a type. A type is an exact pattern of its antitype, just as a printer's type corresponds to the matter printed therefrom. Skipping on. A picture, a figure, or a parable would have weight and value according to the character of the person who made the picture or parable and its in proportion as it had intrinsic merit. A type would be beyond this in that it is very clearly defined and implies divine foreknowledge and arrangement. God gives type. Types. Man give pictures. That's the end of that quotation. We'll give you a couple of quotations. We'll have to skip on. On reprint page 86, Melchizedek Priesthood. We'll read that one. The type is always inferior to the antitype. And column 2, paragraph 4. All types are natural, representing higher things. First the natural, head, king, prophet, and priest. Afterwards, the spiritual. In reprint page 67, types and antitypes. This is by Brother John Patton. The Lord uses natural things to represent spiritual things. We have long been convinced that the writings of Moses are largely allegories, but we would guard against extremes. Skipping on. They mean all they say, but they mean much more than they say. The tendency of seeing only the letter is killing, but the spirit appreciates it tends to liberty in life. We suggest you read the article later on. Part of the Bible is symbolic and especially Revelation. Reprint 3250, column 1, paragraph 4. Again, remember, these are entire articles that are recommended. Language is a medium for the communication of thought, and when words are but symbols of ideas, when words are so framed in sentences as to express an impossibility or an absurdity when considered literally, but do forcibly illustrate a known truth, when symbolically interpreted, we instinctively recognize the figure and are instructed by it. In this way, many of the deep things of God, the spiritual things, are expressed to us. Skipping on. But if when we read these symbols or illustrations of spiritual things, we pervert and dishonor our God-given reason by accepting palpable absurdities as their interpretation, we deceive ourselves, and in so doing, we are not blameless. And it continues, in parables and dark sayings, our Lord opened his mouth and so forth. Then it skips down. He would have us think, consider, and put our God-given mental faculties to their legitimate use. An important rule in regards to symbol. The symbolic must always bend in interpretation to the plainer, more literal statements as soon as their symbolic character is recognized. Skipping on. Interpretation as a symbol should be sought in harmony with obviously plain and literal passages with the general character and object of the revealed plan. In summing up, then, if you and I want an understanding of the Word of God, first item of all, is faith. Brother Bruno helped us on that yesterday. As a matter of fact, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Your walk in the Christian way begins with the first step of faith, and it ends with the last step of faith, which is the victory which overcometh this world. There are so many places in the Bible to show this. One that's very familiar is the thought of Moses at the burning bush. Next is an important item. We must recognize the agencies, the messengers the Lord uses to convey his word. And any of us that are used to any greater or lesser degree must realize our responsibility of the Apostle Paul. If any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God. The thought of an oracle of God is a mouthpiece of God. You know, we really don't have any choice as to what we say. The Lord has laid it out for us over the centuries and centuries ago. Next, if we search the scriptures daily to ascertain what is represented as truth is really truth in fact. And Apostle Paul, of course, commended the brethren in Berea. Most important of all, if we have consecrated our life to the Lord in humility of heart and lowliness of mind and receive the spirit of adoption as sons, you will have the spirit which will guide you in to all truth. It is the spirit that quickeneth it. The flesh profited nothing. The words that I speak unto you, the Lord said, they are spirit, they are life. We pray that this has been a help to you. And the subject, of course, is over a period of time from a child from 17 years old to now 65. What does that make? 48 years? I myself sit down very often. After so long, where am I going? Always looking to the Lord for his leadings, thanking him for everything he has given me, and I continue on. I pray this for you, and I ask that you pray for me, that together, through all our trials, you and I will work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and be made meet to be partakers with the saints, to rejoice beyond the veil. And I try to describe some of that joy. I can't. Words cannot describe. But the Lord has helped us to a large extent. May the Lord bless you.
want to thank you, Brother Pollock, for this wonderful lesson this morning on the Bible study guidelines. And I'm sure that we all have received a blessing from this lesson. I have one announcement I'd like to make at this time. As the Bright Ecclesia would like to have a group picture for 1980, that is, if weather is permitting, which it didn't look too good when we come in here, but it will be outside after last discourse this morning. That would be before we have lunch. Also, all those who would like to have a picture, if they'd sign their name and address, and there's a book that was provided at the back of this room here, along with $1.75, I'm sure their brother Novinsky will see that they get it. And it's also then has been requested that the speakers and chairman have their Bibles with them when we go out to take the picture. And this will be before lunch, and it'll be outside of the building here. So, then, in closing here, we'll close with hymn 22. And we'll all rise on the last verse, and then we'll ask Brother Qualit to close this portion of the meeting with prayer.
Gracious and heavenly loving Father, hallowed be thy holy name. We come in at thy divine presence, dear Father, through the name and merit of thy dearly beloved Son, whom thou hast set over all things, and under whom thou hast put all the works of thy hand. We thank thee, dear Father, that he has taken his power unto himself and began his reign and is subduing all things, and that all may come unto thee and know thee as thou art God. We thank thee, dear Father, for the height of the high calling and that thou hast drawn us unto thyself. We thank thee for the spirit of adoption, and we pray that thou will increase that spirit thou hast given us, that as we look into thy word, we may understand thy plans and purposes better, and that we may see the way thou hast set before us, and that we may go therein in faith. We pray thou will overrule that which has not been said, and in harmony with thy word, we pray that thy name has been honored and glorified, for thou art God, there is none else. We pray thou will continue to lead us and give us that which is necessary for the development of the inner man, its growth to maturity, and the full development of the faith until we see thee face to face. We do remember thy dear Israel everywhere. We commend and pray for each head bowed here. We thank thee, dear Father, for thy leading to this place and the strength we have derived from it, in that one joint supplieth another. Bless the further sessions at this day, dear Father. We do thank thee and praise thee for all. In Jesus' dear name, amen.